scripture together and turn back yet again to Mark's record of the authority that Jesus had and demonstrated throughout his ministry. We're still in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 21 to 28 this morning. Mark 1, verse 21. If you do have a Bible, you can follow through, or the words are on the screen for you this morning. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The passage of scripture that we've read several times recently, but we pray for God to speak to us through it afresh this morning. Many religions in our world, and many philosophies as well that aren't religious, suggests that there is an eternal, an everlasting battle going on between good and evil. Different names, different titles, different descriptions are given to those twin powers, but many see this as a kind of evenly matched battle, and who knows who's going to win at the end of the day. In fact, I think many people looking at Christianity, having a flick through the Bible, trying to get a hold of what Christians believe, might imagine that it buys into that kind of philosophy. Don't you have God on one side and Satan on the other, and the two are forever engaged in an unending battle? As we turn to Mark's Gospel and carry on this theme of the authority that Jesus has, we read a passage this morning which we looked at, I think it's now 3 weeks ago, when we talked about that authority of the teaching of Jesus. He taught as one with authority, not as the teachers of the law. And we looked at how that authoritative teaching was about his style, it was about his content, it was about his conviction and knowledge of what the truth actually was. Immediately that happens in terms of Mark's record, another authority challenges his. And I want to look at that today in those verses we read together in Mark 1 under the heading of authority over evil, because now Jesus exercised the authority that he's just shown in his teaching by exercising his authority over the evil spirit that has just manifested itself in his presence. So first of all, simply evil manifested. I think it's very significant that this first record that we find in Mark of demon possession or demon opposition or demon expulsion takes place in, of all places, takes place in the synagogue. As you turn your eyes through the rest of the Gospels, I don't think there's anything very significant about the geographical location of demon oppression and demon possession and demon expulsion particularly highlighted. But I think as you read through these little verses in Mark 1, you sense that Mark saw this as hugely significant. Jesus has gone into the synagogue, he's opened the scriptures, he's taught, the word of God, not only from scripture in the Old Testament, but from his knowledge of God himself. And then this head-on clash takes place, and the evil spirit counters the authority of Jesus and his teaching by raising its ugly head in the place. You might say, well, is that just a stylistic thing as Mark writes his gospel? No, because Luke has a similar pattern in his gospel record as well. As Jesus does his teaching, as he teaches with authority in the rest of his ministry, we know that he didn't tie himself down to so-called religious buildings. He did teach in the synagogues. He did minister in the temple in Jerusalem. But the bulk of the teaching of Jesus took place in the open air, in the marketplace, at the seaside in Galilee, where people congregated together. Jesus went to meet with them. He didn't need a holy place to carry out his teaching. As we were saying in our evening theme recently, God isn't geographically located, and God does his work wherever. And Jesus is a good illustration of that. And he spends as much time, if not more, outside the holy buildings rather than in them. And Satan likewise doesn't restrict his efforts to the holy buildings. Wherever Jesus ministers in days to come, Satan will make a point by appearing in similar fashion at that place and time. But I think it's interesting as Mark opens up this record of Jesus, the one who has authority, that is in the synagogue, and that authority is challenged in the synagogue as well. The place where God's word, God's truth should be adhered to, revered, and revealed becomes the place where Christ's authority receives this great challenge. Mark, as you read back through those verses in the first chapter, does make reference to Jesus going into the wilderness after his baptism and being tested by Satan there for the 40-day period. But where the other gospel writers make a big deal of that, Mark kind of one or two verses and it's over and done with. Mark seems to want to focus his attention, his reader's attention, on this authority Jesus had, which now is attacked and challenged in the public place. And in a sense, the most public place of all, in a synagogue, when the Jews are met together for worship. So the place is significant, and I think the timing of that manifestation is crucial as well. It is as people recognize the authority of Jesus, and that comes through in those verses very strongly. Here's one who teaches with authority, not like the teachers of our law. As that authority is recognized, that Satan immediately has to respond and engage himself. And so it's that point in time, verse 23, there's the outburst of the evil spirit. Christ's authority recognized in verse 22, Satan's authority through the evil spirit raises its head in the very next verse. As though the demonstration of Christ's authority gets an immediate challenge from Satan. He can't allow this to go on unchallenged. Jesus is not going to be able to start his earthly teaching ministry without the powers of evil being very, very powerfully active. And of course, there's a principle there that applies not just to Mark's record of the beginning of Christ's ministry, but it's something that then flows through the rest of the New Testament, that whenever God's people get active in spiritual ministry and teach with authority that comes from heaven through the word of God by the power of the Spirit, they can expect Satan to do something in opposition. It's not just the time and the place of this manifestation that are significant. I think also it's the way that the evil spirit manifests itself is significant in this chapter. If you read through quickly, you might not stop and ponder it at all. But in fact, Mark makes the point that the evil spirit does its manifestation of satanic power in two things: a recognition of Jesus we know who you are. And this public statement about Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. Interesting, isn't it? Why does Satan do that? We'll look in a moment at how Jesus responds to it, but we ponder first, why does Satan use an evil spirit in the synagogue while Jesus is teaching with authority to do two things about Jesus? To say, we know who you are, we know your true identity, and then to say, you are the Holy One of God. I think if I was the devil, and I hope you don't think I am, I think I would probably think, well, how can I do something that says the reverse of who Jesus really is? I'd want a voice to boom out in the synagogue saying, this man is from the devil. This man's the son of the devil, and that's how come he's speaking. I'd do anything I could to destroy who Jesus claims to be. Instead of which, the devil, through this evil spirit, affirms who Jesus claims to be. You are the Holy One of God. Several choices of options as to why Satan did that could be just he couldn't help it. This is his enemy. Satan's enmity and jealousy and pride were impossible for him to control. And his knowledge of who Jesus actually is couldn't be kept back by him. Satan is not unlimited in power. And maybe just that moment in time, he could do nothing but allow this evil spirit to proclaim the truth about Jesus. Or it could be, secondly, that he planned confusion. While our device might have been to say something about Jesus that was patently false, Satan is more full of guile and trickery than that. So you imagine yourself sitting in the synagogue that day, men one side, women on the other side, and this person at the back, possessed by this evil spirit, suddenly bursts out with this cry about Jesus who's teaching at the front. It says, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And you know that's an evil spirit that's speaking. So you start thinking, well, if the evil spirit says this is the Holy One of God, it can't be. You'd imagine that what's being said is a false message. You think, well, it's nonsense at best, evil at worst. We can't put any weight on what an evil spirit says when it's tearing a man apart. And so the result would be confusion and doubt in the minds of everybody else who sat in the synagogue that day. The words might have been true. The intention to confuse and disturb and arouse doubt in those who are listening. And again, often the devil does that still today, down through the history of the Christian church. It's not the things that are blatantly, obviously untrue, non-theological, contrary to scripture. It's not those things that disturb the work of God. It's the things that are borderline. There might even be the truth, but taken out of context, or the truth, but not balanced. And the devil has brilliant ways of causing doubt and consternation and confusion by putting little bits of truth into situations, but not the whole story. Third possibility of why he did it, why Satan did it, is just to distract people. I dare say if we took time this morning, we'd spend the rest of the day giving little anecdotal incidents of things that have disturbed us in the course of our church life. Kind of the person who, just as the pastor comes to the crescendo of his message, drops their Bible and every turns around to see what's happened as the noise disturbs them, or the memory I have of my grandfather's teeth falling to the ground during an important part of the prayer because he took his hanky out and forgot the teeth were wrapped up in the handkerchief. All sorts of things that happen in the course of a service that distract us. It might be someone taking ill, although I see Eddie's not out today to disturb us, unfortunately, but we've had those experiences. We've had bomb warnings. We've had boiler failures and heating breakdowns and projector mistakes and preachers who get mixed up in their words. All sorts of things have happened over the course of the years. I'm not saying the devil's behind all of them, but I'm saying the devil has a plan all the time to distract people who are focusing on the authority of Jesus. And somewhere amongst all those things, the devil was at work to disrupt the work of Christ and the authority by which he was teaching. Remember how Jesus gave the parable of the sower sowing seed, the word of God, and it falls on the ground and says, and along comes Satan like a bird, and he snatches up the seed as quickly as he possibly can. Anything to take people off of the word of God. That's the devil's task. So whatever Satan's evil intention was, his evil presence, his manifestation, could neither be denied, nor in terms of Jesus' ministry, could it be ignored. So while evil's manifested that day, we turn secondly to think of evil being challenged that day. Jesus exercises more authority. Not now the authority of his teaching, which has provoked this whole situation, but now he's going to focus his authority upon that evil spirit and the evil one who lies behind it. I'm sure Jesus had just been faced with a kind of baby crying in the service that morning and causing a bit of distraction. He would have ignored that and just carried on. I think if someone had stood up at the back and asked a serious question, like they might do this evening in Grill a Christian, it's not, by the way, in case you're misunderstood, it's not Gorilla Christian, it's Grill a Christian tonight. I wouldn't like you to think there's some person dressed up as a gorilla this evening. If there's somebody asking a serious question, I think Jesus would have answered it. He did it often in the course of his ministry. He'd be preaching, teaching, someone would ask something, he would know it was genuine, and he'd take time to answer that question. But this time when this evil spirit speaks up, Jesus recognizes that evil spirit for what it is. Its presence is going to be identified. Its evil intent must be countered. Its purposes must be frustrated. Its power must be challenged. Its influence must be neutralized. And so the minute that this evil spirit shrieks out, "I know who you are the Holy One of God," Jesus responds, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And you sense again all the heavenly authority of God residing in Jesus, issuing these firm, strong commands to the evil spirit. I've often wondered as I read through the passage during the week how much the crowd in the synagogue understood what was going on that day. Did they just interpret as being Jesus' teaching, somebody causes a bit of a problem and he handles them a bit roughly and tells them to get out? Or did they really understand that here was the head-on collision between the authority of Jesus on the one hand and the authority of Satan on the other? Satan had unsuccessfully attacked Jesus in that wilderness place for 40 days. But the public hadn't seen that. The public hadn't known about it. Now Satan comes in the public place, in the holy place, in the synagogue, while Jesus conveying the very words of God to people. And a broad daylight public confrontation with Jesus tries to get the better of him. And the command Jesus issues represents his authority, his power at work, his right to rule over this evil spirit and all it represents. The commands of Jesus challenge that evil spirit, I think, at two levels. The first is the command to silence, be quiet. And I don't think it was a polite with that person who just made that noise, "Please sit down, not say anything else for the rest of the service, please," in a nice, gentle, quiet voice. I think the way Mark writes, you can almost hear the boom of Jesus' voice echoing round the whole synagogue. "Keep quiet!" What that evil spirit has said must be silenced. Which in a sense again is strange and raises questions. If what the evil spirit said is true, I know who you are the Holy One of God, then why was Jesus so bothered? If it was true, as it was, why would that echo ring round the synagogue of Christ's voice commanding silence from the evil spirit, that nothing more must be said if what the evil spirit says is 100% correct? Raised the whole issue, which I think is a very important one for us in evangelical Christian circles, that it's not just enough to say things that are true. The things that are said that are true must come from a heart that knows the truth and believes the truth and loves the truth. If it's just a question of conveying factual true things, then I guess in today's world, we wouldn't have preachers like me standing up in front. We would get Saatchi and Saatchi or some great advertising communicating organization to represent the Christian message in the most powerful form of communication available in the world today. We wouldn't just have nice black and white and occasional colors on the screen. We'd have something fabulous in 3D or something to communicate this important truth. If communication of the truth was simply telling things that are true as effectively as possible in our world. But what Jesus knows full well and what this passage underlines to us is that just saying true things is not enough. Saying true things must come out of a heart that knows that truth, that loves the truth, that believes the truth, that's passionate about the truth, and that will convey something utterly different from just stating bald facts on the day. And that's what lies behind Jesus commanding the silence of this evil spirit. This evil spirit doesn't speak out of a love for Christ, a compassion for Christ, a desire for truth to be communicated. His purposes and passions are ultimately different. And I think that's great encouragement to us as believers today. In Christ's ministry, more powerful than a demon speaking truth is an ordinary person sharing what's real inside their hearts and minds. I think tonight, I'm sure each of those who'll give answers on the panel will be trembling. They'll think afterwards, oh, I'm in an awful mess of that. I didn't say it like I should have said it. And they'll go home and have nightmares for the rest of the night because we can't do it right all the time. But the encouragement, the stimulus of a passage like this is to say, actually, when someone tells it, as they believe it and love it in their hearts and minds, they communicate something else, not just the truth, but the truth with love, the truth with passion. And we all know from our unconverted days that hits home. The people who brought us to faith weren't people who gave us a textbook of facts that were all true. They shared something of themselves from their heart with us. And that brought Christ into our experience alive and real. The best communicators of God's truth, in fact, the only real communicators of God's truth, are people who know the truth and have found that truth has set them free. It's the truth alive in our hearts that makes a difference, not just the truth clear in our thoughts. So Jesus exercised authority, first of all, demanding the silence of the evil spirit. His second authoritative command is for the expulsion of the evil spirit. Come out of him, leave him. Again, there's no clear explanations given for that either here or in other passages of the gospel. Why did Jesus expel some evil spirits from people who are demon-possessed during the course of his ministry? And you could suggest, first of all, that there's a compassion motive. We know from somebody like Legion, who appears later on in Mark's Gospel, that those possessed by evil spirits endured enormous distress of mind and body and spirit. And I have no doubt that part of Christ's ministry is he saw people and was moved by compassion with them. When he saw people possessed by evil spirits, there's just that compassion that wanted to release them. I think we could suggest a purifying process. This synagogue was intended as a place of worship and teaching. An evil spirit speaking in that place was defiling it. And as much as Jesus would later purify the temple of the money changers, we could interpret this incident as just being Jesus purifying the synagogue of an evil spirit. But my own thoughts were that, again, we're finding sort of an authenticating moment. Jesus wants his observers in that synagogue to know beyond all doubt where authority over evil rests. We've got the whole gospel story. We know the end from the beginning. We're well privileged. Here are folk who had no gospel record yet. This is the very earliest days of Jesus' ministry. As far as Mark's concerned, probably the first appearance in one of the synagogues. Might have been a second or third one, but early days. Folks, as Mark has just recorded in verse 22, have been utterly amazed by Jesus. They've never heard this stuff before. They're struck by his style and the authority with which he speaks. But do they know, beyond all doubt, that he is the Holy One, he is the Son of God, that all authority in heaven and earth has been vested ultimately in him? Do they know that he's full of grace and truth? Can they look at Jesus that day and say, yeah, we know he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of heaven, all the things that Mark begins this gospel with? No, those folks don't know that yet. And so I think Jesus expels, calls this evil spirit to leave, to demonstrate to those who are watching that all spiritual authority does reside in him. That at a word, he can command an evil spirit to leave and it cannot resist him. Which brings us lastly to evil defeated. Verse 26, the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. No discernible words. No words to argue against Jesus and his commands. No further words to confuse the people around. No words to rebut the authority of Jesus. With a shriek, he silenced. But more than that, the evil spirit is forced to concede obedience to Christ's command to leave the person alone. And he comes out to the man at the command of Jesus. Fabulous, isn't it? Wonderful. Can you imagine being there that day and actually watching it happen? We know that there were medics like Luke in those days who did have some very primitive medicinal abilities to help people in sickness and illness. But it looks as though nobody had any authority or power to command evil spirits to leave those who were oppressed or possessed. And here are these people sitting there, and they probably heard evil spirits speak in the past, or not exactly like this. And they've been marveling at the authority Jesus has in his teaching. And then suddenly he issues this command, come out of him, and immediately the spirit, the evil spirit, leaves the man, bows to the authority of Jesus himself. What a way of demonstrating clearly and powerfully that Jesus has superior power. Here are people amazed. You remember in verse 27 how they speak. He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. That's what gripped them. It wasn't the fact this man had been healed, funnily enough, that gripped them immediately. He's like, wow, look, he's free of his evil spirit. Wow, he's been delivered. Wow, he's made whole again. It was this person who stood in our synagogue has got the authority not just to bring some new teaching to us, which would be brilliant, but he's got the authority which evil spirits have to bow to and respond to. Imagine the relief of those who in that building that day had been tormented by evil spirits, or whose families had been, or friends had been, and suddenly here's the first ever glimmer of hope. Here's someone who has authority over evil spirits. Imagine those who are sitting in that synagogue that day, and they're always apprehensive, not just of getting ill, we all have that in our minds and hearts from time to time, not just, oh dear, I wonder if next year my health will go, but those who are sitting and thinking, I wonder if I'll be the next to be possessed by an evil spirit and have mind and body and soul destroyed by it. And you're sitting there with that fear, that apprehension in your mind, and suddenly you see, here's one who has authority over the evil spirits. They obey him. Demons fear and fly. Imagine those who had experienced other aspects of Satan's power in their lives. Those who are gripped by some obsessive behavior. Those who are gripped by some habit that Satan had drawn them and ensnared them into, and they couldn't break it. Some Achilles heel in their moral lives, in their spiritual approach, and they couldn't handle it. And then they're watching somebody in their own synagogue who has power and authority over evil and commands it with a word, and the evil spirit departs. The overwhelming of the evil spirit by Jesus was not just a show of strength that morning or just a symbol of his authority. It was a pointer to everybody in that building and beyond that success over Satan can be found in Jesus. And still can. You might be saying to yourself, well, I don't think I've ever seen anyone possessed by an evil spirit, though I think that still happens in other parts of the world. I think it maybe does happen on our own doorstep more than we recognize. What we do know is not a day in the life of any person in Belfast City when Satan's power and Satan's authority isn't at work, doing his best in them to destroy them and keep them from faith in Christ. Sometimes that power of Satan in our society terrifies even those of us who are Christians, and we think this is overwhelming. This is dark. This is bad. How can we ever have a breakout from it? And Mark would say, you know what? Jesus has authority over the evil spirit. He speaks a word, and the evil spirit goes. The calling for us as Christians is actually to believe that and to call upon the name of Jesus against Satan, believing in him, all the authority of Jesus over Satan is always victorious. The authority of Jesus over the evil spirits.